Thank you, Frank. Good song choices this morning. I know you're a little hoarse. When they came in this morning, it sounded like you had a cold. He was all, no, I'm just hoarse. Frank, Kay and I hollered at each other all day yesterday.
For some reason, we think we can hear each other all the way across that house.
They're redoing and remodeling a house that they own. And I know that they were in the process all day. Well, they probably haven't realized it, but they were in the process yesterday of teaching one another about good works. I know they were. Right? Doesn't always work out like we plan it, does it? But that's a good lead into our lesson this morning, I think, and we're going to talk about good works. The last couple of verses Gary just read a minute ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 12, he talks about, Peter does, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. In other words, those things that the non-Christian or the Gentiles see us do, they ought to be honorable enough that in verse 12 he talks about they would glorify God because of the works that they see us do. The Christian is designed and even designated to be about good works. And our lesson this morning is kind of follow up. You know, we've been talking about our closer walk with God, and who doesn't want a closer walk with God? The closer we get to God, the less stuff is in between he and I and you and he. The less stuff gets in our way, the closer we are to him. One objective of our worship assembly together is to exhort one another to good works. If you'll turn with me over to the Hebrew letter, it's exactly what the Hebrew writer told us in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 24. Verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Do you feel so far this morning you've been stirred up to love and good works? That's one reason for our assembly. Now, the main reason we assemble is to remember our Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for our sakes on Calvary, and to sing songs of praise and give of our means and pray and lift up those who need our prayers. But one of the other reasons we gather is to stir up one another to love and to good works. And I know this congregation, we talked about that Thursday, this is one of the most loving congregations I think I've ever known. We've been here, what, 8.5 or more years, and it just seems the love grows and grows and grows, and that's a good thing. You're to be commended for that. But works sometimes, we're not so sure about works. You see, there's two sides of the argument about works. One says that you don't need works for salvation, and the other side says you have to have works for salvation. Both sides are right. And both sides are a little bit disputed about it. You don't have to have works for salvation in the respect of works of merit. You and I can do nothing to gain or to earn to cause God to owe us salvation. It will never happen. But on the other hand, if a passage says that we're to be about love and good works, then there's some manner in which works is important to our Christian lifestyle. Those works are works of obedience. The scripture guides us into certain things that we should do, certain things we should not do. And following those guidelines is just simply obedience. And those works we have to have. If we're not obedient, what do we have? Disobedience. Disobedience will not gain us anywhere close to heaven, if I understand what the scriptures tell me. So we've got to be about those obedient works. A couple of scriptures that will give us an idea of the kind of works we're talking about that we cannot earn. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So it's nothing we can brag about. If we are blessed enough and righteous enough before God's sight to gain entrance into heaven one day, there's nothing we can brag about to get there. No reason. It will simply be by God's grace through our faith. Faith we talked about the other day, it includes trust, belief, plus doing these works of obedience. That's complete faith according to what the Apostle James said. Ephesians chapter 2, down to verse 10. The next verse, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God knew what works he wanted his chosen people to be about. The verse Gary read a minute ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about us being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and God designated in his mind way long time ago, before in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, what those good works would be. Titus chapter 2 at verse 11. This is a little bit of a long paragraph here. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 down through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I hope this morning you feel zealous for good works. Sometimes I think our zealousness takes a back seat to our everyday life. We get kind of caught up in things and we forget to be zealous for good works. And then on the other hand, we have days when we couldn't fit another good work in if we wanted to. So we just need to kind of even that out a little bit if we can and be about zealousness for good works each and every day to the best of our ability and the best of our time and the best of our means. Why do we think about and why is it that we are to do these good works? It's been spoken of already this morning, but in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 16, I think Jesus might have said it best. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what it's about. It's not that we get to be the star, that we get to be all that, that we get to be the one who did such and such. It's that God, our Father, is glorified in the process of us just simply being obedient. Same thing with if you have children. A number of you here this, with children this morning. A number of you had kids in the past, and they're all grown and have their own kids and so forth. When the kids behaved, you stick your chest out. They did good. But that casts a good light back on the parents, doesn't it? And when the kids disbehave, I know you've been to Walmart. I almost hate to even bring that up. But you've been to Walmart, and you've seen some children who just haven't picked up on that clue how to be behaved yet. And they want this, they want that. And the problem really is that mom and or dad or both haven't picked up on the clue of how to get the kids to behave yet. It's a two-way street. Paul talked about it back in Ephesians, that the parents are not supposed to irate the kids, and the kids are all supposed to obey their parents in the Lord. And there's a way that all works. And sometimes it takes a little while to catch on that, but that's still part of good works. When the children behave, that's a good work. When parents train their kids as they should, that's a good work. And those are not, again, they're not works of merit. They're simply works of obedience. Now, that being said, what kind of good works can you and I be about that will please God in our obedience? And I think that's the whole key. If we're doing the works we ought to, we'll be found pleasing to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, part of this good works of ours is to be telling others. Let's go back and look at where Gary read earlier. 1 Peter chapter 2, down at verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Boy, that says a lot. His own special people. Here's the kicker there. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim the praises. That's telling others, praising God, praising Christ, praising salvation, praising the church, doing those things in our conversation with others, and even by our very lifestyle, that gives God the glory, that sings his praises. That's why we are his chosen generation, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, and his own special people. Now, I know not everybody is a teacher. And part of this is teaching others. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we're told to go into all the nation, preach the gospel. Mark 16, 15, 16. Make disciples, teach and baptize them. Not everybody's a teacher. Some lady told Sharon and I years ago, she was one of these prognosticators about people and what you're going to be doing down the road 20 years from now. She said, you guys are both going to be teachers. I looked at her, I said, you have got the wrong person. Little did I know. Now, I don't think she knew that. I think she was a lucky guesser. But, you can tell somebody something down the road and maybe that thought plants a seed that they gravitate toward that. But whatever happened, we teach. Not everybody is comfortable teaching. Not everybody is comfortable standing in front of folks or in a one-on-one situation teaching someone about, of all things, the Bible. Oh, a lot of people don't want to hear about that. It's tough to teach folks about the Bible. I made a comment to somebody on Facebook just yesterday. He put on there about asking Jesus into your heart and praying, and he even wrote out the sinner's prayer on Facebook. Said, pray this and you'll have it. And I challenged him on it and hurt his feelings. Sorry. That's just not the truth. If it's not the truth, I got to say something. That's that teacher in me just going to town. But I did apologize to him this morning. And maybe I've got his attention enough where I can continue to communicate with him and help this fellow understand what the truth of God's word really is in regards to salvation. Not everybody, though, is geared to teach. You don't have to be a teacher. Just be a Christian to help others understand. Your walk of life, your manner of life, the places you go, the folks you hang out with. We've talked about these things many times. What we do glorifies God if it's done rightly. We could be his chosen generation and proclaim the praises of him by the very life we live and the very language that we have and use and the people that we choose to hang out with and the places we go and all those things. I heard somebody the other day talking about dancing. I bit my tongue. There's a time and a place for that conversation, but it wasn't just then. Anyway, there's a lot to that, and we just need to be concentrated on this thing about being his chosen and special people. He wouldn't have his special people go hang out at the honky-tonks. I just know he wouldn't. Doesn't shine a good light. Now, if you're in there trying to save souls, that's a different story. Jesus hung out with a lot of sinners in an effort to save their soul. We can encourage others. We can share with others. Tell folks about your conversion. You talk to them about the last fish you caught or the hole-in-one you made or anything else you've done that you felt was an achievement in your life. Tell them about your conversion. What better achievement have you had in your life beyond that? Not much. If anything could be better than being converted from the devil's side to Jesus' side. Tell them about that. As Brother Marshall Keeper used to say, whether they want to hear it or whether they don't. To him, it didn't matter. They say that man baptized over 40,000 people in his preaching career. A little short man, not a big stature at all. Came to the Lord somewhat early in his life, but he preached the solid, absolute truth of the gospel in a lot of different denominational congregations. And I'm told that when he got through, they changed the name on the outside of the building on occasion. Converted the whole congregation. He didn't do it with a lot. He didn't do it with powerful speech. Didn't do it with excellence of words. He did it by just saying, this is what it says. Now what you going to do with it? And that's all we need to do. That's teaching. Encouraging Christians to come back to the Lord is another way we can teach. You don't have to be a literate genius to know that if someone has strayed from the cross, there's a problem there. And they need to understand there's a drastic problem there. There's an eternal problem there. Let's bring those folks back to the cross. Every one of us probably knows someone who was faithful at one point who is now not faithful. Are we talking with them? Are we teaching them? As God's special people, are we making any kind of effort whatsoever in that particular good work? I hope we are. Not that they'll listen. But that's not the issue. The issue is that we make the move, that we make that effort. And by that effort, God is glorified. Other good works are of a physical nature. Some are spiritual. We've talked about those. Teaching and bringing back the lost and making known the gospel and praising him who has moved us out of darkness into his glorious light. Luke 7:22 tells us that Jesus didn't just stick to the spiritual side of things. He was about the physical blessings and physical good works too. Look at there with me. Luke chapter 7, verse 22. Jesus answered them and said, "Go and tell John the things that you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." So all those things, not just about the spiritual side, but about the physical good works. He didn't expect his apostles and disciples to limit their good works to the spiritual either. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, what's a lot of times called the limited commission, Matthew chapter 10. "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." A lot about the physical good works in the work of an apostle and a disciple. And some may be gifted in one area, some may be gifted in another area, but what about the judgment scene in Matthew 25? We've talked about that here recently. Let's go back there and take a brief look at it again. Matthew chapter 25. The judgment scene that's described there is not just about the spiritual side of things at all. Matthew 25, down at verse 36. I'm sorry, not 36, 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. "The king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me food.'" That's not spiritual. "I was thirsty and you gave me drink." That's not spiritual. "I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." None of those things are really spiritual. But no doubt they were used to get to the spiritual side of things. If you can feed someone who's hungry, they may listen to you talk. If you can put clothes on somebody, they may be more apt to listen to what you have to say, because somebody once said, and rightly so, no one wants to know how much you care until they know how much, excuse me, I'm sorry about it, I said it backwards. No one wants to know how much you know until they know how much you care. And once they know how much you care, then they're more apt to listen to what you know. So Jesus didn't limit his apostles or his work or the disciples to just the spiritual. Although the spiritual is the most important, the outcome of spirituality is greater than the outcome of our physical well-being. And it's good for men and women too. No one is left apart from this necessity of good works. Look at Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. She was about a lot of good works, taking care of the women and the help and doing things that people needed to have done for them. We talked about Barnabas last week. Barnabas was son of encouragement. He was a great encourager and led no doubt many to the cross. But he also did some physical good works along with that. So no matter how we may serve the Lord, good works is a mark of a pure religion. Isn't that what James said? James 1, chapter 1 and verse 27. James 1 and verse 27. James says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Keeping oneself unspotted is the spiritual side. Visiting orphans and widows is more the physical side. And that visited is in the Greek language a word that has the force or has the attitude of finding a niche and filling it, finding a need and taking care of it. If you visit an orphan or a widow, it's not just going and saying for a 30-minute visit, "How you doing? Hope you're feeling good. Have you been? How's your appetite?" That's not visiting orphans and widows. Visiting orphans and widows in this particular context of this word is, "Oh, your yard needs mowing. I'll be right back. Mow the yard." Find something that needs to be done and do it. That's a good work. You see how that fits with our topic this morning of good works. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" Sometimes I think we forget that quote from the Lord Jesus, that it talks about giving in our giving of our funds and our ability to give money and so forth. Not just about giving money, it's about giving of self. It's better to give self than receive from someone else. It's better to give, period, no matter how you look at it, no matter what level it's on. Better to give than receive. And so we should keep in mind the admonition of Paul to Timothy. When Paul wrote to Timothy, Titus. Sometimes I put T-I on my notes and I confuse that with Timothy and Titus. I shouldn't do that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. It's about good works. It's about works that are pleasing to God, but yet works that don't earn us anywhere close to heaven. But it's about works that shine a good light on the Savior and a good light on the church and a good light on our Father who's in heaven and praise Him and glorify Him in the process. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What kind of spiritual works are you doing these days? Now that's a fair question. What kind of spiritual works are you doing individually? Now I know we do some spiritual good works as a congregation. We have Bible classes and we study with folks. We read on Thursday nights. We have a ministry over at the Rehab Center in Marshall. There's a lot of good works going on within the congregation. But what are you doing independently in your little area of existence? Good works on the spiritual side. Now, you have to answer that for yourself. But if the answer is a big old fat goose egg, consider what you could do. Now that's the reason for some of these lessons in the mornings is not just to chastise. And I know Miss Whitty, she's not here this morning, is she? I can talk about her. She's not here. Miss Whitty will tell me every once in a while, like, you didn't have any hellfire and damnation in that one either. She likes to hear those powerful sermons. And, we need those things. But we also need a lesson like this that we can put into our own lives. How many times do we pray, Lord, let us take the lesson this morning and make it apply to our daily lives? This is one you can apply. This is one you can be about good works, spiritually speaking, in your little area of existence with someone you know who is not very spiritual. You can help them out. Just talk to them. Doesn't have to be a formal study. Just talk to them. Now, the next question is, what kind of physical good works are you doing or hope to do soon? Since you've heard this lesson, I know that all of you have some sort of physical work that you know that needs to be done that you could do. It goes a long way to shine a good light. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify God. Well, how are you glorifying God in your little existence, in your little area of the world? That's up to you. I can't tell you what to do. I can tell you that you ought to be doing it because God said so, not because I say so. But what are you doing? We all need to be doing something spiritually, physically, for others' best interest. You know, we talked about agape love not long ago, and agape love simply means desiring and wanting and seeking the best, the highest good for the other person, no matter who it is, no matter what. Care if he's a mass murderer, don't we want to seek his highest good? That's agape love. So your neighbors and friends and family members, if you see a need, if you visit your friends and family, find that need and fill it, whether it's spiritual or physical. Who should get the glory when you get appraised for doing something good? How often do we just say, thank you, swell our chest out because we did something good, we think we knocked it to the moon. How often do we just swell up with pride and say thank you for somebody's compliment when we failed to say, that wasn't me, it's him. Or just repeat, praise the Lord, thank you very much. But include that praise of God in the application of accepting praise. It's not that we shouldn't accept praise or congratulations. It's not that. But let's, in the process, give the right praise to whom it's due, because without the abilities he gave us, couldn't do this stuff anyway. Agreed? This would be yes. You can say amen if you want to. It's all right. That's your lesson this morning. I hope it's been encouraging to you. It's not one of those powerful hellfire and damnation sermons, as I said before, but it's one I think we need to have and need to keep in our focus, that we are about doing good works. and that we all are about keeping those good works in the right perspective of not being works of merit, but being works of obedience and praise to God. Thank you for your attention this morning. You may be here this morning and have an issue that you need addressed. You may not be a Christian this morning. You may have never been obedient to the gospel and put on Christ through baptism. Why would you wait another day? That's a good work, putting on Christ, but it's a work of obedience. You may be as a Christian this morning, there's a niche or a place in your life where you need some help or assistance, and these brothers and sisters will pray for you, they will help you, they'll study with you, they'll do whatever it takes with you to help in that area. But you see, you have to make that area known. You have to make those things known to the group. And once we know those things, then we can be about good works and visit you in your time or place of need. So if there's an issue, this is the time. The song has been chosen. And as we stand together and as we sing, you make a decision whether you come forward or not.